We are all in the new covenant. Yet there is a special covenant that rises to the top of the new covenant that Christ has given us. And that special covenant is the covenant of elders and servants and leaders. Now let's first of all start with Matthew 22. Because here is the framework in addition to John 14, 15, and 16, and 17. And I might mention while we're turning here to Matthew 22, that those four chapters, if you read them and study them and analyze them and go through every word very carefully, you will find your whole experience from your calling through Christ, through receiving the Holy Spirit, through living in the world, through suffering persecution, unto the chapter 17, which then is the resurrection. And those are the words of the new covenant, and that's why we read those every Passover. That's why it's important. But here is the foundation for the new covenant. Let's pick it up here in verse 35, page 984. And one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him, and saying, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is a lifetime process. And we are to grow not only in grace and knowledge, but the love of God to God and God for us and to the brethren as well. And we need to have a special love among us to serve the brethren. Second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now let's look at another covenant that we are engaged in order to serve God and the brethren. And I would like to call this the Elders' Covenant. Let's go to John 21. John 21. Page 1081, verse 15. Therefore, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Now what I want every one of you to do, especially the men, and you wives, support your husbands 10,000%. If they do something wrong, don't worry about it. It's not a sin unto death. They can repent. But you also put your name there too. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you have to love God more than anything, and Jesus Christ than anything and anyone, anywhere, under any circumstances through your whole life? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. That's the covenant. You could also say the covenant of feeding the lambs of God. And in doing so, we'll see a little later, we're not to be hirelings. And because of that, and because the corporate churches have not learned that lesson, you know, God's judgment is coming upon them. And what happens to them if they don't repent will be an exact same thing that happened worldwide. Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. Shepherding means to watch over, to guard for God, not to rule over and oppress for personal gain. Shepherd my sheep. That's why we've given you all the information that we have at this elders' conference. We need to be armed. We need to be educated. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know the basic things that we can help them in their physical lives, because one of the greatest problems they have are physical problems. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. But we have to be an example, not to be an example. A lot of people say, well, I have to be an example. I'll be an example. No, you have to be an example because you live it. And it shows in what we do. So he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved when he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, what do we have here? The lambs are the little ones who are the new ones coming in. Isn't that not correct? Shepherding the sheep is helping them to stay connected to God and to each other. And feeding the sheep, you feed them with the Word of God and the things that they need to know. So what else can we add to this elder's covenant? What is it that God wants us to understand? Let's come to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew 20, verse 20. And here's something that the other churches of God have yet to learn. Verse 20. This tells us no politics. Okay? Politics have no place in the Church of God. There's a little politicking by Mama Zebedee. And the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. Now these are really great sons, Lord. Worshipping him and asking him a certain thing from him. And he said to her, what do you desire? She said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. Would you say that was a little bit of pushing and pulling? High aspirations for my sons? And the unspoken part of it is, and when they're in the kingdom, I can be right alongside them too. So notice Jesus' answer. He answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they, because they were right there with Mama, said to him, we're able. So be careful what you answer sometimes. You may get your wish. And he said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and shall be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Big lesson. Don't worry about what you're going to do in the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say of John the Baptist? There is not risen among men a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Yet the least one in the kingdom of God will be greater than him. Isn't that right? Yes. We need to focus on getting there so that when Christ tells us what he wants us to do, we will be prepared and able to do. And I do remember some traveling evangelist through the years was assigning positions to everyone in the kingdom of God. From rulers and bureaucracies and, you know, sub-rulers and you know, clerks at the county courthouse, etc. All right. And after hearing these things, the 10 were indignant with the two brothers. Now, why were they mad? Because the two brothers got there first. How dare you ask for that position? Maybe that's the one I want. Okay. So here's the lesson. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the nations exercise lordship over them. And that is katakurio, authority downwards. Lordship downwards. That's exactly the way that the Roman Catholic Church does. The priest is at a level between the lay people and God. Jesus corrects that mistake. It should never have been in the Church of God. Look at all the problems that happened because of it. And the great ones. Now, who are the great ones? Put in there Acts, the 8th chapter, Simon Magus, who was called a great one, right? These are the religious leaders. Exercise authority over them. Put them in fear. And I tell you, there's no greater fear for a Catholic than purgatory or hell. And any church that claims its corporate body is the sole church of God and proclaim the same things that the Catholics do, which say, if you are not in the Catholic Church, you will not receive salvation. Listen, if you haven't understood the lesson of Gideon, if you haven't learned the lesson of Gideon, and if you haven't learned the lesson of the little children, then you better go learn them. And I apply it to myself. When I say you, I'm also talking to myself. You ever done that? Talk to yourself, do something stupid and say, oh, stupid, 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 stupid. Yeah. Now notice verse 26. However, it shall not be this way among you, but whoever shall be great among you, let him be your servant. Greek doulos is slave. And whoever will be first among you, let him be your slave. There it is again. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, and after all, he was the creator of the earth and the heavens, right? Yes. But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that's part of the covenant. How do we love and treat the brethren? Well, that doesn't mean that we become milquetoasts. And anybody can run over us. Because you've also got to guard the truth. You've got to guard the Word of God. You've got to guard the doctrine. You've got to preach and teach those things the right way. You've got to handle wolves that sneak in. You've got to handle politicians to try and worm their way in. And all of those things must be dealt with the strength of love. Not the timidity of false humility. Now let's look at something else that needs to be for us. Let's come to Deuteronomy 17. And let's just say, this is especially true for us today. And the reason being is because we all have the Word of God available. And I don't know about you, last time I counted, I had about 40 Bibles in the house. Okay? But unless you use them, they don't do you any good. See, we've got to know the Word of God. God will give us understanding. That's why He's given us His Spirit and His Word. And in that, then, we don't need to go off half-cocked with some cockamamie prophecy thing or small little petty doctrines either. But notice. Notice what God told the king. Not that we're kings, but the principle applies. Let's read it, beginning in verse 15, page 310. Actually, verse 14. When you come into the land, or we in ourselves can say, when you're ordained a deacon or an elder, or you're serving the brethren in any capacity, whether you're ordained or not, which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it, and you live in it, and you shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God shall choose. You shall set a king over you from among your brethren. You shall not set a stranger over you who is not of your brethren. And we are paying the penalty of that consequence in the last election in the USA. Verse 16. Only he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Now, isn't that interesting? Where do all of these false doctrines that have come into the church, where do they come from? Straight out of Babylon and Egypt, right? Did they cause people to return to Egypt and accept false doctrines? Yes, indeed. Or to multiply horses, because the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Now you can plug in all the scriptures there, that we're called out of the world, we are not of the world, but we live in the world, which creates greater difficulties for us, so therefore we need more spiritual strength. Nor shall he multiply wives to himself, and what brought down Solomon. And I think it's interesting when you go through the account of Solomon, there's no place it says he repented. And just think how far he fell. The one whom God chose to build his temple in Jerusalem ended up being the chief temple builder of every false god far and near, and built temples and incense altars across the valley on the west side of the temple. And it was so abominable that he was serving the gods of the Amorites and the Moabites, whom God said, don't do. And it ended up that there were so many temples and incense altars and everything over there on that west part that it was called the Hill of Abominations. Very similar to what we have seen happen in the church, isn't that correct? Yes. Notice, so that its heart does not turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold to himself. And what happened to Solomon? He had more gold than anybody in the world. But he crashed. Right? See, brethren's tithes and offerings are to be used to serve the brethren and provide for them. It is not to be used, and Bob Honeycutt's other sermon, Who's Robbing God, said it very well. when you end up with the Church of God who have evangelists that are all earning six figures and arguing over who's the greatest and arguing why this one over here that is in that corner office is receiving so much more six figures than me because I'm more important than he in my own eyes. And you'll understand that's one of the reasons why it came down. And it shall be. Here's the key important thing for us. Here is the lesson. And it shall be when he sits on his throne in his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law, make his own personal book of the law. Copy of this law in a book from that which is in the custody of the priest, the Levites. Now today we have it all printed out for us. And we'll see a little later what did Paul tell Peter. Not Peter, but Timothy. Paul tell Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly. Dividing the word of God. Rightly making judgments concerning it. Because the key in the New Testament is what? Repentance, forgiveness, and mercy. And Jesus said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he told the Pharisees and scribes, because they came and said, oh, look at him. I'll put it in modern vernacular. He's down at the local bar with drunkards and harlots. How can he be the Son of God? See? We are to know the Word of God. We are to not be God, we are not to be God's policemen. We are to teach the brethren to live their lives led by God's Spirit so that they police themselves. That's part of feeding the lamb, shepherding the sheep, and feeding the sheep so that they will know. The corporate minister is set there and the congregation is told, don't you do a thing unless you counsel with the minister. Totally the wrong thing. We are to teach them from the Word of God how to live. We are to teach them from the Word of God how to make judgments. So if the brethren are taught that, the corporate minister wouldn't have any work to do. But what that does, that keeps brethren locked to the hierarchy. And people are afraid to unlock them from the hierarchy because, oh, what will they do? Well, who knows what they will do because you haven't taught them anything. Now notice, after he makes a book out of from the priest, he had to go to the temple. The priest had to bring a copy. The original is in the Ark of the Covenant. Bring an authentic copy of that to the king. And the king would open it up and he would write it out. Get the whole book of the law. Now think of that with the whole Bible that we have today. Already printed out for you. Verse 19. And it shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life. Continual study. Don't see any retirement here, do you? Okay? So that he may fear the Lord his God and also love him, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Then here comes another very important part of the Word of God, especially when you understand human nature and what it really is. Because the more that you study the Word of God, live the Word of God, the more you realize that you're truly nothing. All of us are truly nothing. Like it says, a vapor that's gone. Or a flower that withers. Or the grass that is dried up. And all flesh is grass. So what do you get so uplifted about over other people? And if you exalt yourself over other people, how can you love them? Because if you exalt yourself over other people, they become your servants rather than you serving them. And when you serve them, you teach them so that they are not going to abuse the service that you're giving to them, and that you become a tool of their domination. So it works both ways. So that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he does not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And we have a greater responsibility to teach people how they are to live their lives with Christ in them through the power of the Holy Spirit so they can attain to eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's a tremendous thing for us, brethren. All right. Let's look at some other things. Let's come here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Now, this is an interesting insight from the Apostle Peter, because here it reveals very carefully that Peter learned a lesson of John 21. When Jesus first spoke to him, he hadn't learned that lesson yet, though Jesus said, "Do you love me?" three times. Said, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." Then when he was done, Peter turned around and said, "Lord!" What's going to happen to him? Referring to John. And what did he tell him? He said, "That's not for you to know. What if I desire that he remain alive until I come again? What is that to you? You follow me." So he learned a lesson. Here he is years later. Now he's in a position of admonishing younger ministers. And I want you to notice how similar this sounds to Deuteronomy 17. "The elders who are among you I exhort as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, feed the flock of God that is among you." He learned a lesson. Exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude. And so, as Bob rightly brought out in Who's Robbing God, they're merchandising the brethren for their own benefit. I could tell you some stories, but I won't get sidetracked. Verse 3, very important. He also learned the lesson of Matthew 20, didn't he? Exercising lordship over your possessions, but being examples to the flock of God by your very conduct. And your conduct and your speech, what you teach, and all of these things are a direct reflection on your personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, which must be maintained every day through prayer and study. I mean, why would you not pray and study every day whether your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ are the most important thing in your life. See? And to teach the brethren the same thing. And you will be amazed what will happen when all the brethren understand that and realize that. And you're all living it. Now notice, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. So the reward does not come now. The reward comes at the resurrection. All right, let's look at a couple of other things. Now here's another thing that we are to do. Let's come here to Romans, the second chapter. Speaking of studying the Word of God, Romans, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Now, instead of using the word Jew, let's just put in there an elder, teacher, leader. Okay, put your name in there. Behold, you are called a Jew, and you yourself rest in the law and boast in God, and know His will, and approve of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are persuaded that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light for those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and of the knowledge and of the truth contained in the law. So we don't want to let what we know go to our heads and exalt us and think that we're somewhere over the brethren, between the brethren and God. Notice what Paul wrote then. Here's the key. You then, who are teaching another, do you not teach yourself also? See, we are to be learning every day. See, since we're elders, who corrects you? The Word of God. And the Spirit of God. Through the study of the Word of God. That's how you're corrected. And you will notice, rarely, do I ever give a corrective sermon. Why? Because we need to teach the brethren to correct themselves. See? Just like we need to correct ourselves. And your wives can help you out a great deal with that, as you already know. See? So he goes on to say, you who preach, do not steal, are you stealing? You who say, do not commit adultery, are you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who boast in the law, are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? And through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, exactly as it is written? I want to ask a question. How many churches of God are held up as in esteem? Hardly any. I mean, think of it. That's why I pray for all the churches of God every day myself. And I thank God. You said the gospel is going to be preached in all the world before the end comes, right? And I look at the pitiful and sad state of the churches of God and I think, how is that going to happen? I don't want to point myself to anything. But I do know this, brethren, whatever God has given us to do, we need to do with all our might. And whoever God uses, it makes no difference who God uses as long as he loves and serves God and preaches the truth of God. and let it be many. Not one, not two, not ten, multiple thousands. The only way that's going to happen is if we teach the brethren. Because the time is going to come when they are going to have to bear the burden of knowing the Bible and teaching people who are in desperate trouble. So we can do our part. This is part of the covenant, you see. We don't do any of these things that are listed here, and yet that was the mainstay of conduct in the church that we had to leave, correct? Yes, indeed. All right, let's see what else we are to do. Let's come here to John the 10th chapter. John 10. John 10. And the reason why the church has been scattered and regathered is because we'll see Jesus knows all of his sheep. He calls them by name. He knows you. He knows everyone. He knows me. Okay? Let's see what he says here. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's Christ. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings the sheep out, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, for they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And that's why, when the church becomes so spiritually lax and biblically ignorant and wrong structured, that wolves enter in and the sheep are scattered. And that's why we're here. Because all of us have been scattered sheep and regathered. Is that not correct? After hearing your stories yesterday morning, I know that for sure. Yes. And how is it that it happened? You heard the voice of someone preaching about words which didn't come from the Bible, and you recognize that was not the voice of Christ because it wasn't the voice of the truth of the Bible, correct? And since some of you mentioned about that booklet, God Is, someone brought it and showed it to me and said, what do you think of this? And I said, it's the first step to cause confusion so they can bring in the Trinity. Did it happen? Yes. Pay attention. Act 2 may be coming around pretty soon. Verse 6, Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I tell you, I am the door of the sheep. You tie that in with John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door of the sheep. All the sheep come to Christ. He is the chief shepherd. We are to help, we are to teach, we are to encourage, we are to admonish, and help everyone have a relationship with God. That's what we are to do. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. Let's go to the next tract, please.